Good evening. It seems that when John walked on the earth, and in the first century, he presented his revelation to the church. It was about the year 90, 91. He was an elderly man at the time. The church wouldn't have any of it. It even accused John of being a forger. The people who decide those things read his work, and they didn't even know that he wrote it, of course, and decided didn't make any sense to them that he suddenly appears with a Bible, of all things. It wasn't good enough to go in their Bible, they felt. So they rejected him. That was all there was to it. And they accused him of some sort of duplicity. Seems that they thought he was in the wings just making it up. All they had to do was read it. They could find that no one had made it up. It was a sincere work that had a lot of things going for it. They kept rejecting it every time it was presented to them. In the year 391, 300 years after he presented it to them, the revelation was accepted. Not because of its value as a piece of truth, but they saw no understanding of it. What is it about? What harm could it do in the Bible? And I feel that it was some sort of conciliatory action that made it acceptable 300 years after he presented it. Anyway, it got in the Bible. When John wrote the section which is called the post-writing of John, it wasn't the revelation anymore, it was his comments about Jesus and about the meaning of Jesus and what the truth meant to the world and all that. When he wrote that, he wrote that at an earlier period than the revelation was accepted. He wrote it about between the year of 90 and 150. And when you read it, you don't have the sense of it being that old. It's just as if someone was saying it today. And here's a man writing beautiful truth which he received from the Spirit for the men of the world, and there's nothing in it that asks them to do anything that is a profit to anybody. John is just a sweet old man. He doesn't say to them, do this and do that, and if you don't, you'll be punished, do this. And he doesn't say, you don't see any good in it for him. What is he getting out of it? If John were to walk in the streets today, you'd say he's a sweet old man, nice fella. Means no harm to anybody. So why did he write this? Why did he write it? What was the profit for John? Do you see how spirit works? It wasn't for profit. It was for the human race to sit down, understand, and assimilate. Does that annoy you, that sound? I don't hear a yes, so it must be that it doesn't. I think about every 20 minutes someone ought to get out, go down and say, let's shut the door again over there. Because we see when there is no noise, it must be shut. And when the door opens, someone ought to appoint himself for that purpose. Every 20 minutes or so, it'll give us a little experience in how to handle situations without force and without argument. I'll tell you this, they had so much noise coming out of that room before, and we all said, what are we going to do about it? One of our students, a little woman, went down there. When she came back, it was silent. What did she do? I don't know. But she shut the whole room up. I think it was worth it just for the lesson that she taught us in 5 seconds. Anyway, John is the writer of the Gospel of John and of this passage that is in the latter part of the book before Revelation is discussed. John has since faded out of the picture. But I'd like you to see that there is something in what John says that couldn't have been done by a man of the world. It had to be done by a man of spirit who had ascended from the world. When this was accepted in the Bible, John was gone. It's the most simple and the most powerful writing in all history. It tells you the truth of God in language of one syllable. One syllable after one syllable. And you learn all about our relationship to the force that runs the universe, that is the universe. It's a masterstroke. He just sat down and he gave us what God gave him in simple words. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from sin. That's if we walk in the light. How do you walk in the light? There's no light on the outside and you just walk through it. How do you walk in the light? Where is the light? What is the procedure? He's saying that if we follow the teaching of Jesus, we're walking in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the Father cleanses us all of sin. Simple statement. We can understand it. It doesn't seem as if it can be a power, but it's a power. Anyone who is walking in the light does not have the ability to bring harm to his fellow man, injustice to his fellow man, evil to his fellow man, or to converse about his fellow man in such a way that he casts them in a strange position. To walk in the light is the guarantee of a man that he's walking in God. Now, the world at this time, in the first century when it was written, the world didn't know anything about God. God was a total enigma. It had just got through, it thought, crucifying someone who claimed to be the Son of God. They didn't know a thing about the way you'd conduct a life in the Spirit of God. And he is writing something at the time that says it very simply. If you walk in the light, something changes. And it lives to this point today where it's just as true as it was then. If you walk in the light, something protects you. If you were in the light, the army of a complete nation would not be able to touch you. I can't say how, but I know it won't. You won't be visible, you'll disappear, you'll be transported to a safe place, something. But you cannot walk in the light and be subject to evil. And nobody seems to realize it. Here and there, someone has come into an understanding that the light, even though it can't be seen, is ever present for those who walk in the light. And it is not a shield, but it filters out that which has no existence. All the ammunition in the world disappears in the light. All the evil, all the carnage, all the destruction. Jesus walking in the light was the proof of that. Imagine yourself shielded, totally walking in the light, which is your armor. You're free of the world, in the midst of it. That's how it is. And the light is so pure that there's no impurity in it. None can exist in it. And the light is everywhere you walk. There isn't a place in the universe that the light isn't there. And that's our protection from the illusions of the world. So magnificently true that we must make a deep study to walk in the light, to attain the presence of the light, to attain it in such a way that it can never be removed from us. This one little page is as big as the universe. It says what congressmen can't do, what the mafia can't do, what all kinds of force can't do. It says it all in one little page. And it's only reporting. It isn't the force, it's the reportage of the force. So if I were just beginning and had a deep understanding of what it said, I would say, if I can find the light, and walk in the light, there's nothing in this world will ever touch me. And I think it's a worthwhile ambition to walk in the light to prove itself. In fact, when you walk in a day in the world, no one can see you if that you have the light around you. But it's there. And if you walk with the understanding of and acceptance of the reality and the presence, you're walking in the light. You look like any other human being. But you'll be walking like Jesus. He walked in the light. Whenever you look at Jesus, just make a mental note. He's walking in the light. Here come some thieves to get him, some murderers to get him. Everybody is either for him or against him. And those who are against him want to do something about it. But they can't. Their hands are tied. They want to do something, but he's in the light. And you can't do anything. That is the remarkable strength of spirit. Some people have attained that, walking in the light. They lived and are living now. We see them after the Bible come into the picture with Jesus, and then they disappear again. 1600 years have passed and they appear again because they walk in the light. That's the first miracle I see that we can hang on to and believe in. If you can attain, or I can attain, the presence of the light, we're beyond all harm. Now this man, I don't know how old he is when he wrote this. I get the feeling he was about 130. And he's giving a simple facts that never change. There's not a fact in what he says that can ever change. The truth that he states is a simple, living, permanent, eternal truth. If you are able to come through this world of illusion and you emerge into the light of tomorrow, if you walk on the earth for 5 million years, this will be the truth then as it is now, no more, no less. I think there are some choice morsels in here that is so important that we have to hear them and live with them and understand why the miracles are happening to us. Because this is the miracle chapter, which doesn't say a thing about miracles, but the truth is the miracle. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The sun must be the same light. So in Jesus, there's no darkness at all. And as you attain the light, where's the darkness going to be? There won't be any darkness in your life. Any darkness. Now, if this were a book without weight, without substance, those words would mean nothing. But this is the book which has a pure, eternal truth. You can multiply everything said in it by 7 million and still be short of the mark. The light that you are in as you are in the Christ is the greatest shield in the world. It's a shield against anything that resembles something that isn't right. And it's not even 1,000 years, but forever. As long as you maintain that level, can you imagine what this world will be for us when we attain the level of the light? Where do we stop? There's quite a number of attainees of that light. We see the ones in the Bible, Jesus, Elijah, Sarah, maybe some of the ones in the centuries that we have passed by. You might say St. Augustine probably achieved it. And there are those who have come into an understanding of the simplicity of truth and who just walk in without any negative side into the light, and that's it for them. That's their eternal life right there. Nothing can change it. Nothing. I know we don't aspire to eternity, to that type of life. But when we think of what is possible, it wouldn't be possible if we were not to attain it. So we may be talking in mundane ways for a while. But I think today is coming, or has come, when our eyes open wide and we find that we are all walking in the light. I don't say it to be optimistic. I say it to recognize the truth that is. We are all said to be children of the light. Where did we hide that light? Did we stuff it in a closet? It's just that we haven't developed the capacity to know. The light is invisible. You cannot see the light. It's not like physical light, which is seen. It is possible for you to know that you have attained the light and that you walk in the light, and there will never be darkness in your life. When they say the Bible is the book of miracles, it's more It's the book of reality. And reality is a miracle. In this chapter of John, he's an old man now, but he gives us the condensed wisdom of his life. The wisdom that he has come to learn is the truth that he can depend on. Why else would he be walking the earth at his age? Because the light has no ending. It has nothing to mar or block its way. And so John is, he was a contemporary of Jesus. And here it's past the year 100, well into the hundreds. He's writing the gospel. Now, this was not written by John. It was, as it appears here, it was different. John didn't write a little Bible outside like this. He just wrote the facts as he saw them. Later, it's assembled into the Bible. It wasn't assembled till the 16th century. That's when the printing presses, the first Gutenberg Bible, came out. It's funny, they came out with the Gutenberg press, printed maybe 500 Bibles, circulated them around the world. If you got a Bible, it was, you either had some connection with the royal family or something of high nature. And they didn't look like this. They're on papyrus, sort of hand jobs. Then this printing press came out. They printed a limited number. To get one was almost impossible. And yet in it is the most powerful message ever written on the earth. It was written not on the, in the earth, but from the Spirit of God, which is not part of the earth. And it comes down to a man's hands. Man looks at it. What does this mean? What does that mean? The altitude of truth cannot be met by the man. He puts it aside. He takes ultimate truth, puts it on the shelf in the closet. Every now and then they take it out and they read it. Who could visualize how it was written? Who could see that a man gave his life entirely so that the world might have the truth? That another man joined forces? Who could see the pure heart that would make a Bible possible? Who can understand that the man who was responsible for the Bible and a few of the books of the Bible was eternal? Who would know that? Very few. And all these years, the world has not known what it has. It hasn't known at all that there is immortality in these words, that these words are exposing the immortality of mankind, and that the mortal man is reading this under the impression that he is reading something apart from himself. Instead of saying, yes, that's me. Someone knew who I am. And now when we at this late date take a Bible in hand, if we could but see who this is about, the people who walk in the truth, if we could but find the elements that are so impossibly beautiful that we could make them ours, if we could see that this Bible is an attempt to bring us into the knowledge of immortality, of spiritual reality. That's what every word says. You are immortal. You are the Son of God. You will walk this earth forever. And you can. All that we ask of you is that you find that spirit that moves through the Bible and you breathe it deeply and you be true to it. That's what John is saying, in essence. He is a holy man. He is a man who makes you feel the purity of his words. And everything he says comes from a heart that is deeply mired in the Spirit, is motivated by the highest impulses. There isn't a word John says that is not a word motivated by spirit at its highest. They called him Saint John. That's one man in whom the word saint applies. And when he tells us about Jesus, he's not another writer. He's the blood brother of Jesus, the spiritual self of Jesus. He's Jesus himself in the flesh, living in oneness with Jesus. He is the only one who is capable of giving us the full story, the true story of who Jesus was. It's as if he is writing, we would say it in blood, but he's writing in spirit. Every word he writes is written with spirit. And the privilege of being able to read him is so high that it's hard to envision what it means. John wants to tell us, and we want to know what he wants to tell us, because it's about eternal life. It's about how we came into eternal life, how we paid nothing for it, how it was given to us. How we own it. And all that is asked of us is to live it truly. Give to eternal life what it gave to you. Gave you purity forever. Give it as much purity as you can. And then find a way to give it more. You could take any bestseller today, no matter what they're speaking of, lay it next to this book of John, and the pages would shrivel, disappear inside of some years. John won't. It'll always be there, giving you the purity of the Bible. The purity of his life and the life of Jesus and the people around Jesus and what they meant and who they were and how they're always doing these things today, tomorrow, and a million years from now. And now we say, well, I can't see them. I think you can. Oh, you don't see them walking around. You don't see them in the flesh. But when you are brought to the point of spiritual vision, you will have the capacity to see all those who walk in spirit. To converse with them. To hear their ideas and thoughts. We want to develop that capacity which brings us into communion with the spirit of anyone, no matter what age he was and is. We want to be able to talk with them. We want to talk to Jesus. We want to talk to John. We want to talk to Peter. They are not far off. And if you're in spirit, you can talk to them at this moment. And when you are able to do that, the world around you, it isn't real anymore. It isn't able to harm you. Can give you nothing. It's not here. We can talk to the lights who have preceded us because we are a light. That's why we'll be able to talk with them. When we have fellowship with them, we're talking about our eternal life. Naturally, it can't happen as long as we are in the impurity of a material consciousness in any way. We have to grow out of that belief. And we use John to do that. We learn from John who we are. And we're not at all like we expected. We can't envision the purity that John puts us into when he lives with us as the one who walked with Jesus. I wish we could take just a minute to dwell in that purity. We are no longer creatures. We are not what we appear to be. We are not flesh. We are the pure spirit of the Father. Right now.